thank you for faithfully giving the Lord's tithes and your offerings today. I know that I wear this ridiculous shirt once a year. You can't see, it's got a Viking emblem on it, and they're playing today, so yeah. So. Well, the big picture, God made this world perfect. And then he made human beings to have a relationship with him. But as you know, they sinned, and because of that sin, it separated them and us. It broke the relationship with God. The Old Testament, God sent prophets and judges and priests to speak for him, but they often wouldn't listen or repent. Then God sent his son, Jesus, to come and to die on a cross, to save us from our sins and to restore this relationship back with God. Then he rose again on the third day and is coming back for his church, for you and I. So why are we here? Why do we gather on a Sunday morning? It's so that we can learn his word, we can apply it to our life, and walk out of these doors changing to make an impact in our world. Currently, we're in a series titled God's Tests. And since life is a test, God is at work in the circumstances of our lives, using those same circumstances to test us, to develop us, the principles, the character, and the nature of who God is. Part one, we looked at the test of trust. We read the story in Genesis of Abraham and Sarah, who in their old age had a son named Isaac, whom God had promised them. And God wanted to see if Abraham loved God more than his precious son, Isaac. You see, for you and I to pass the test of trust, we have to remember the faithfulness of God in times past in our life. We have to evaluate, where do I put my trust? Where do I actually put my trust? And then we must confess those fears to the Lord. Lord, I put my trust in my job, or I put my trust in my bank account, and God, help me to put my trust in you. Part two, we looked at the test of obedience. Obedience is the demonstration. It's the proof that our love for Jesus. Abraham simply obeyed God, and God greatly blessed him. In 1 Samuel, we looked at when King Saul disobeyed God. And the prophet Samuel asked, what is more pleasing to God, your burnt sacrifices or obedience? The answer is obedience. So how do you and I pass the test of obedience? Well, we must know God's commands. And as we get into his word, we must know what it says. We also must choose to obey. If life is a test, then life is also about choices, about obeying God's word, and it's the key that opens the door to blessing and to eternal life. But we must also follow through in our obedience. You can't just stay up here, right? It's got to move into our hearts. And as we follow through and obey God, he will reveal more of himself to us in this test of obedience. Those are hard. Those are difficult. Well, we've been in the two hospitals this week with my father-in-law, Pastor Jim, and he went into atrial fibrillation and has gotten extremely weak over the past 5 to 6 months with nausea and not eating. I think he lost 42, 43 pounds in that amount of time. And so he fainted, hit his head. We took him in. We were in Missouri at that time, and they got him stable. We rushed him when we got home to Edwards Hospital. He's doing a lot better. He's not out of the woods yet, I don't think, but doing better. So thank you for your prayers for him. I know you guys care. And when the texts go out to pray, you guys do. And we feel that. And so it's been a long week, as some of you know, being in hospitals with somebody. It's a lot of waiting, right? And as we sat in the hospital room, we spent a lot of time waiting to see if the medications were working or not, waiting for test results, waiting for the next steps, waiting for the doctors and the specialists and the nurses to come in. And it's very apparent how dependent we were on the medical staff's expertise and capabilities and intelligence of the human body. Thank God for our doctors and nurses who have the gift of healing. I know we've got some nurses in this room today. And we had some really good nurses. And we had one doctor we called Dr. Grumpy Pants, but everybody came in and was like so helpful and listened and answered, you know, and just helped us. But I remember sitting there, you know, and there's not a big room, and so there's limited seating, but I felt helpless and completely dependent on the medical staff to help stabilize and ultimately get my father-in-law back on his feet. It's difficult to depend on someone or something that's not perfect. Knowing that doctors and nurses, they're human. They make mistakes, they make misdiagnosed, and they have limitations, and you know what? They're extremely busy. They carry a lot. I think we all know how grateful and dependent we are when a doctor is attentive to us or someone in our family that's laying in the hospital bed. We've also been in a vulnerable place or position in life where we had to rely on something or count on someone else. We can't make the rent payment or pay the electric bill, or, you know, so we hesitantly and reluctantly reach out for help. Or we're in between jobs or health insurance, and so we must turn to our family to see us through for a time. Our car is broken down and we're relying on others for rides. Even hoping that traffic pays attention so we can get to where we're getting, you know, on time. If everybody just follows the rules and pays attention, we'll all get to where we're going. There are so many areas of our lives that we rely on family and friends and even strangers directly and indirectly. And this can be extremely difficult to do, to depend on others. Sometimes we feel a sense of guilt or shame that we're a bother to them. We don't want to appear needy, and so we hide our needs, right? We want to appear like we have it all together. I think we all do that. And I'll just tell you, I had to tell myself all the time, I don't have it all together, and neither do you. And that's something we have in common, and so that's not a negative. That's, okay, I don't have to pretend. I can just be real with the Lord. When it comes to counting on people, you see there's a balance. Being physically disabled, right, we must depend on others. As we mature, hopefully the goal should be financial independence. Being emotionally codependent on others, well, that's not healthy, right? We need to take responsibility for our own actions and our own emotions. Being interdependent with one another seems to be a God idea, connected to each other like in a marriage or in a family. You see, with God, He wants us to be reliant on Him. God wants us to use our brains and to use our intellect, the gifts that He's given to us, to think and to act and to make good decisions with our lives. My question that I've been wrestling with this week, and what do we lean on when we feel hopeless, when we feel lost, when we feel fearful? Where do we lean on? Where do we go, right? Once we know what those are in our lives and why we depend on them, maybe we can ask this question: how do we rely on God when things are at their worst? How do you do that? How do you rely on God when what you're facing at work or at home or in your marriage or in your finances is bearing down on you? How do you do that? I've titled my message this morning in the series God's Test, the test of dependence. The test of dependence. When God's tests in life come, you know this, they can be difficult. And, you know, it seems like after we hit a certain age, the test from God should stop, right? Like, okay, I've graduated, I've gotten mature, and okay, God, I'm done with all the tests. But God is always pruning us. He's making us more like His Son, Jesus, and because God is wanting His character, His nature to be reflected in me and in you, even as we get older and wiser, hopefully. If we look at the life of David, we can see how God began to remove the things that he was leaning on, his crutches, right? The dependencies that he had on others in his life. So I'm going to borrow some thoughts from a book by Chuck Swindoll titled David, A Man of Passion and Destiny. So David is called a man after God's own heart by God himself. Even with all of his flaws and sins, David's life is laid out to look at, to examine, to learn from all these years later. It's in here, right? It's in here. The Bible didn't wash over those and keep those out. It's in here for us to go, yikes. You see, David has already been anointed the next king to replace King Saul, and Israel is at war with the Philistines. And you know the story. Goliath is demanding a battle to end the war, but the soldiers of Israel are terrified of this giant. And long story short, David defeats Goliath, cuts his head off, and it's an amazing victory for the nation of Israel, and David is exalted. King Saul then hires David to play the harp to soothe Saul's anger. So David's he's an instrumentalist, and he's playing, and he writes a bunch of the Psalms. And King Saul's son, his name is Jonathan, and David, they're best of friends. And Jonathan even knows that he's not going to be king, but his friend David is. His David is going to replace Saul. And as the story unfolds, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, King Saul is full of fury, and he's jealous toward David because of David's popularity. It's sky high. And because David defeated the Philistine giant, King Saul, he does this, though. He keeps his promises of making David an army officer, and he also says, hey, you can marry my daughter, Michal was her name. So one day in the palace, I'm skipping, right, a bunch of spots in the story, but one day in the palace, as David is playing his harp, okay, I don't know if that's how you do it, but Saul picks up a spear and he throws it at David. He tries to pin David to the wall, and he misses, and David escapes with his life, and he goes home, and Michal warns him, hey, my dad's trying to kill you. You need to get out of here. So she helps David escape by lowering him down through a window, and David is on the run. Okay, again, he's the next king. He's already been anointed, but he's on the run. He meets up with the prophet Samuel for some much-needed support. He also meets up with his best friend and gets some encouragement from Jonathan. Then David pretends to be crazy and to live in enemy territory. So I encourage you at some point, maybe this week, to read the full story for yourself. It's found in 1 Samuel chapters 18, 19, 20, and 21 to get the full picture and the details. But I want you to remember this. David has done nothing wrong. David has done nothing wrong. He's been a great shepherd, a son, a model citizen, an officer. He's the next anointed king and husband. But everything in his life is backfiring. God is beginning to pull the crutches, his dependency, out from beneath David one by one. He must have been confused why this is happening to him. He's been anointed the next king, but now he's on the run. What's happening to me? God, where are you? Maybe you've had some of those questions. Well, the first thing that David lost was his dependency of a good position. You see, David was an officer in Saul's army. But the day that he fled Saul because of the spear issue, right, That was the last time that he served in the army. David had proven himself a faithful and brave officer and soldier. But the security of that title and the security of that position in the palace, gone. Gone. Never again would he serve in the army or hold a position under Saul. The second dependency, the second crutch that was removed by God was David's wife. What we forget is that King Saul, that's Michael's dad, King Saul deceitfully used his daughter as a pawn, asking David to pay a dowry for her that required David to kill 100 Philistines. Saul was hoping that David would be killed by the Philistines, and so then his jealousy problem would be eliminated, but it didn't happen that way. And after Michal helped David escape, and in essence, she was deliberately walking away from him. Never again would they live in harmony. David's done nothing wrong. He's just trying to stay alive. The third dependency or the third crutch that was removed was the prophet Samuel. David escaped and he went to Ramah to see Samuel, and he reported everything that King Saul had done to him. So Samuel took David with him to live at Naioth. Now, Naioth is an archaeological dig, was built with houses back to back, side to side, top and bottom, right? A maze-like construction. Think of an apartment complex. And obviously, this would be a great place to hide if you're on the run, if you're on the lam from the crowd. But because of David's reputation as a war hero, someone spots him and reports it to King Saul. Hey, I know where David's at. So once again, David is on the run, leaving the prophet Samuel. And gradually, David is losing all of his support, everything he might have depended on, his position in the army, in the king's court, a position in the army, his wife, and now Samuel, right? Gone. You can imagine David's emotional stability is slowly beginning to erode. The fourth dependency that was removed was his friendship with Jonathan. David runs and he finds his friend Jonathan, and he cries out passionately, "What have I done wrong? What sin have I committed? Why is your father trying to kill me?" And at first, Jonathan, he doesn't believe him, but he confronts his father, the king, only to find out what David was telling him was true. And they both know that David must keep running to save his own life because Saul is chasing after him, wants him dead. And so Jonathan goes in one direction and David goes in another. David has now lost his best friend. It's not looking good for David, the guy who's innocent. And the fifth dependency is the final blow. David loses self-respect. The emotional David, he runs from meeting with Jonathan. He goes to Achish. Now Achish is the king of Gath. Now, what's interesting about the city of Gath, G-A-T-H, is that's where Goliath is from. David killed Goliath in battle. And don't think for a moment that the Philistines have forgotten that. So David walks right into the hornet's nest. They obviously recognize David, and they, what's he doing here? So David pretended to be insane in front of them, acting like a madman by scratching on the city gates and drooling down his beard. He's trying to find somewhere to hide to escape from Saul. And you begin to see the picture of the state of mind of David. Charles Swindoll says this, "When every one of your crutches is removed, things begin to erode. As the erosion continues, you begin to think differently. And then you begin to replace those thoughts with strange thoughts. And when you begin to lose sight of the truth, and then you hit the bottom." David had lost his position, his wife, his wife's counselor, Samuel, his best friend, Jonathan, and now his self-respect. Even though David, he lived thousands of years ago, he had a dependency like you and me do today. God was removing the dependencies, the crutches from David's life. I got to tell you this morning that God desires that you pass the test of dependency. What is dependency? Right? It's defined as the quality or state of needing something or someone. It's normal for babies to depend on their parents. Little Elena needs her mom and dad to feed her, change her. For plants, they need oxygen. They need sunlight, and so do all living things. But there's also this dark side of dependency, right? Depending on drugs or alcohol or painkillers and all that, right? To get us through, to cope with life. And so we depend on those. Humans naturally depend on things or people. We just do. But what usually triggers this type of test of dependency is when something or someone we are depending on is taken from us. When something or someone we are depending on is taken from us, you depend on what's in your bank account, then the markets crash, right? You depend on your good health, and the doctors tell you bad news. You depend on your employment until it shuts down or they downsize. You depend on having family close by until they move away. A leader, a mentor, a friend, a family member, they fail you and it rocks your world. In other words, people, family, friends, powerful leaders, politicians, entertainers, athletes, right? The list could go on. People and possessions, right? Our home, our car, our stuff, and even methods, ideas, and health and jobs and things like that are not perfect. And guess what? They will fail us. All of us in this room this morning, we have something in common. We all put too much dependence and too much reliance on someone or something. We do. Let's just be honest, we do. I was thinking about it this morning as I was making my coffee. How dependent I am on that juice to get me going, right? I want to clarify, though, and take a time out here. God made us all, he wired us all for relationships. You need each other, and I need you, and you need me. To lean on others when we go through tough times. So we're designed for that. But, okay, there's that word, like anything in life, you can put that person or you can put that thing, job, money, material, whatever it is, you could put that on the throne of your heart instead of God. I've done it. You've done it. You can be out of balance and depend on others instead of God. A few years ago, I went to a Cubs game and saw an older man there, and he was walking with his cane, which is not out of the ordinary, but this guy wasn't using the cane to walk. He was carrying it. And he was walking fine. But he had this cane, right? And that seems strange to me that he is carrying his cane and not using it. And the thinking goes, if God doesn't come through in a certain way in our life, right, then we're going to grab that crutch. We're going to grab that cane. We're going to go and depend on this or someone else. God, oh, right? I've done it. How do you pass this test of dependency on God? How do you do that? Well, it's taking a look on the inside. The first thing I thought of was this: my dependencies become substitutes for God. My dependencies become substitutes for God. God is replaced by whatever that is in your life. It's, you know, it's not an all-in-your-face substitution. It's subtle. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's subtle. And if you're not walking with the Lord daily and in relationship with Him, the dependencies of other things begin to creep in. We begin to depend on, you know, a check. We begin to depend on family. And again, we're wired for relationships, but are they at the throne of our heart, or is God? God wants to remove those crutches in your life. Moses declared in Deuteronomy 33, the everlasting God is your place of safety. His arms will hold you up forever. In other words, God is strong enough to lean on. God is strong enough to depend on. Only God is to be your strength, the one that you and I should go to. As a dad, I remember carrying my kids when they were really little. And after a while, you carry one in your arm, what happens? It gets tired, right? You shift it to this arm, right? And if you've got really strong shoulders, you put them on your shoulders, you know, and then they drool on your head. It's great. But I'd have to shift them because I got tired. You see, God doesn't get tired. Never. He doesn't grow weary. I love what God says in Isaiah 41:10. These are the words of God. These weren't Isaiah's words. These are words from God. He says this, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." Now let me read that same verse in the Message paraphrase. It says this, "Don't panic. I'm with you. There's no need to fear, for I am your God. Is this on? There's no need to fear, for I'm your God. I'll give you strength. I'll help you. I'll hold you steady. Keep a firm grip on you. It's the same thing, just says it a little differently. You can be confident in God and let go of your crutches or remove anything that's become a substitute for Him. I don't know what those are for you. Maybe there is nothing right now. That's great. But at some point in our lives, right, we start to depend and we start to lean. And God is saying, you want to pass this test of dependence. Depend on me. The second thing I thought of was this. My dependencies keep my focus horizontal. They keep it horizontal. Keeping our eyes on what's around you at the horizontal level. Depending on this person or relying on that thing. God will remove them just like He did with David. Well, I don't like this kind of test. I know that's what you're thinking, right? I don't either. But your eyes are looking horizontally instead of looking vertically. Crutches, dependence, paralyzes your walk of faith. So here's my challenge this morning for myself. Make this your prayer. It's found in Psalm 119. Turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word. You get desperate enough and you pray that to God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You see, in a world full of distractions, look up to God. That's hard to do, saints. I'm with you. I'm staring at something. I'm in the hospital with my father-in-law. It's hard to depend on God. But that's all I had. Help my father-in-law. The third thing I thought of was this. My dependencies offer only temporary relief. My dependencies offer only temporary relief. Think about who or think about what you depend on the most in your life. Culture and society are all about easing any kind of pain in life. And you can metaphorically medicate yourself to dull the pain. Or you can actually try to dull the pain. Something's wrong, and the goal is to get down in there and to dig it up and to deal with it, to bring it out into the light so it can be healed. Because whatever we're doing, it's temporary. Pain in your relationships, money, possessions, success, whatever it is, anything you try to feel the emptiness inside is only temporary. Again, to quote Charles Swindoll again, he says this, God doesn't give temporary relief. He offers a permanent solution. He doesn't offer temporary relief. He gives a permanent solution. That's the heart of God for you, that you would depend on Him. He offers a permanent solution, and it's through His Son, Jesus Christ. And when you're prone to wander and keep your focus on the temporary fixes in life, can I encourage you this morning to be reminded of what it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with some of your heart. It does say all of our heart, doesn't it? Do not depend on your own understanding. Don't do it. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. I'm living that. I'm doing that. I'm trying to do that, even in my life today. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't rely on or depend on your own understanding. Never rely on what you think you know. I personally know that's easier said than done. But the daily challenge is to depend on God and keep Him as the center of your life. Because God wants you to be fully, He wants you to fully depend on Him. Especially when you're at the end of yourself. Dependence is measured as God frequently tests the heart by stripping you of that which is safe and familiar. God frequently tests the heart by stripping you of that which is safe and familiar. I believe you all want God's blessing, and when something is removed from your life, you begin to question if God is still working in your life. And I do the same thing. The truth is, God is working more in your good, for your good in those moments than you can possibly understand. Because He's removing something that you're depending on. And He says, I want to be that for you. You're relying on this person. And God says, I want to be that person in your life. You can build your dependence on people or financial resources, on possessions. If you do that, you're putting your hope on things that will fail. It will fail. God builds His church, that's you and I, on the solid foundation of Christ. All the foundations are insecure and they're unsteady. God is wanting you, He's wanting you grounded in Him, sure and steady. You can trust God's methods and you can trust His ways. Don't take my word for it. I'm still learning. I'm still growing just like you. God guarantees it. God's tests. Can we just get done with this? I'm done with these tests. I don't want these tests anymore, right? God's tests in our lives have a purpose. And I just want to share this too. He's not some old, grumpy, annoyed school teacher to scold us and make us feel worthless when we do something wrong. He wants us to grow more and more like Jesus, and He helps us along the way. If we ask Him, if we let Him, and this test of dependence is no different. We can easily pass the test of dependence when things are going well in our lives, when life is good. It's not so easy to depend on God when the future is uncertain, when there's a crisis in the family, or when something is broken on the inside. How do we pass this test of dependency? Well, identify what we're substituting for God, and we begin to bow our knee in our heart, and we ask God to forgive us for reaching out to this thing and to this person. And then we keep keeping our eyes on Jesus and His truth and His word. Being a follower is not easy, because you got to deny yourself and take up the cross. But I promise you, if you do it God's way, He'll reward you. He'll bless you. He'll help you. And you'll overcome and you'll win. Know that only God can give permanent relief to our pain. So bring to Him all of our hurts. Bring them to Him. Isaiah 41:10, again, it's not on the screen, but it says this: don't panic, Spence. I'm with you, Karen. There's no need to fear, for I'm your God, Rusty. I'll give you strength, Lisa. I'll help you, Brian. I'll hold you steady, Janine. I'll keep a firm grip on you, Tony. We can pass the tests of dependence with the Holy Spirit's guidance and His help.
But it's one of those tests that God does. He pulls those things out that we lean on too much. But it's for our good, right? You parents, grandparents, you understand. You get it. You do something because you want your child to be healthy and strong and to grow up mature. That's God's heart. Let's pray.